Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
This topic, as Jason said earlier, self-control, we're starting off the year with two of the easiest ones. We got patience last week. We checked that off. We're all good now on patience. And self-control is very simple to understand. It is simply thinking, saying, and doing the right thing, no matter how you feel. Very, very easy. We can just close in prayer and wrap up and say thank you to the Lord that we've all mastered this character quality. My phone is not working, so you're going to have to keep up there, Danielle. Thanks. If only, right? We see the example of Jesus. We see his perfection, and we'll walk through the temptation account and see how he answered the... It's one of the most understated verses in the Bible that after 40 days without food, it says Jesus was hungry. You know, the kicker of this definition is doing the right thing, thinking, saying the right thing, no matter how you feel. It's how we feel so often drives what we think and drives what we say and drives what we do. We're driven by our own desires. So learning to control ourselves no matter how we feel. And obviously all three are so interconnected. The way we think affects how we speak, affects how we act. But let's look at the temptation account. If you're with me in Matthew chapter 4, you see verses 1 and 2. He was led by the Spirit. This temptation was not the initiative of the devil. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And you all know that the details in Scripture are never accidental. Jesus is very intentionally going to this place, the wilderness, that represented for Israel the place of their failure, the place where they were tempted and gave in. Jesus had to succeed at every place where Israel failed. He came to fulfill all righteousness. And so he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And again, 40 days is not an accidental, arbitrary number. It was 40 days that Jesus was up on the mountain, or that Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And do you remember how well Israel did in those 40 days that Moses was away? He comes down and they've melted all their gold into a calf and created an idol. 40 days was a symbol of the failure of Israel. It was also a symbol. 40 years was a time of preparation, that Moses was away as a shepherd after murdering someone, and then the Lord prepared him and came back. Moses learned obedience through a time in the wilderness. Jesus, Hebrews tells us, learned obedience through what he suffered. We see a window here into the full humanity of our Lord. Yes, the eternal Son of God. Yes, all of the authority in heaven and on earth. But he took on human flesh. We celebrate that at Christmas time. And see, this hunger was real hunger. This was extreme. This was not mitigated by his divinity. He felt the full force of his feelings. He was struggling. And it took all of his self-control and the power of the Holy Spirit to focus his thoughts and his words and his actions in fulfilling all righteousness. Let's walk through these three categories, right thinking, right speaking, right acting. They're interconnected, but the temptations follow this sequence, so we'll take them one at a time. First, right thinking. Verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, we know that when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000, we know Jesus could create food without any challenge. His divinity enabled him in that way. So the problem in this temptation was not making bread. Jesus certainly could have done that as a miraculous thing. The problem was that was not the Father's will for him in this time, and it was not the way that he was meant to have his needs met. We see, if you jump to verse 11, after the temptation, the angels come and minister to him. And no doubt part of that ministry was some kind of nourishment for his human body. But that was the Father's will for him, not that he would magically conjure bread for himself. This is the most basic level of temptation, the lusts of the flesh, the basic desires of Jesus' human body. And the need for food is symbolic of all of the needs of his very human body. As a young man around the age of 30, no doubt he had all kinds of needs and desires that were stirring within him. And so here in this time of testing, this time of extreme desire, of extreme hunger, it represented the entire test of his physical development. Would he live according to the Father's will? Or would he give in to the desires of his flesh? Part of the reason he was able to stand firm in these temptations and these desires is that he learned not to focus on the desires, but instead to let his mind be shaped by the word of God. All three times, all three temptations, he responds from one passage in the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, which was the heart of the Torah, the essence and center of the Jewish law, built around the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's right in Deuteronomy 6. And you wonder if Jesus had recently been studying and meditating on that part of the Jewish law so that his mind was filled with the word of God. A pastor from Chicago who is no longer serving in ministry said this, desire dwelt upon makes sin a matter of time. That's a bittersweet quote for me because it's one of the pastors that I learned from and respected for a while, and he ended up being dismissed from his position and resigning in shame, unfortunately. But he was right when he said this early in his ministry. Desire dwelt upon makes sin a matter of time. If we focus on what our flesh desires, we will eventually give in to it. It's when we learn to discipline our thoughts early in the temptation. Pastor Colin Smith would say, don't wait for your temptation to become an avalanche. Resist it at its first movement. Think of that first pebble that starts to move. If we resist the temptation there and turn our thoughts to other places, then that pebble doesn't hit all these others and come down and overwhelm us. The beginning of standing firm is in our minds. Jesus had learned by this point at the age of 30 to take captive every thought, to make it obedient to the will of his Father. Even for 40 days, I mean, you can imagine, here was maybe the most difficult moment of temptation related to food, but for 40 days, if you've ever attempted a fast, the longest I've ever done is 7 days, but if you've ever attempted an extended fast, you know that every time your stomach talks to you, every time it gurgles, your thoughts go to all the different kinds of food you could have. And if you let your thoughts go to that, you will eventually try and satisfy those desires. And that's just the physical desire and the need, the human need for food. Of course, this relates to every other kind of temptation that we might face. Let's say that if you are just walking innocently through Publix and your steps happen to take you to the frozen aisle where your eyes are just glancing and maybe half aware of maybe there might be a buy one, get one in the premium ice cream, and there it is, and so you take advantage. And I don't call that particular one giving in. I call that good stewardship myself. But you can see how the desires, if you find yourself in Publix for the pharmacy or something else, but if then you're like, okay, I'm always looking for their ice cream and whatever. But think of something more serious. If there's a challenge in a relationship, some harm has been done to you, if you dwell on that harm, if you dwell on that resentment, it will grow in you, it will fester in you, and it will come out then in how you speak, whether with that person or about that person. It'll come out in how you treat them. So much of the choices we make in the moment are because of the thoughts that we've allowed to grow in our hearts and our minds over time, right? Thinking is letting our thoughts be shaped by the word of God. Verse 4, how Jesus responds, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Have we allowed our thoughts to be shaped like this by God's word? Or are we more conformed to the pattern of this world? The pattern that says, have it your way, whatever you want, follow your heart, and go get whatever you feel like you need. We can get pretty good at sounding spiritual in our church interactions, but the question is, what are we actually thinking about most of the time throughout the day? This raises the important question as we start this new year. Are we filling our hearts and minds daily with the Word of God? Are we spending time with the Lord every day? Are we prioritizing that shaping of our minds with God's Word? I was blessed throughout my childhood of being a part of a Bible program that brought God's word into my mind from an early age. And even through my teen years, we had a program called Bible Quizzing that we competed on scripture. I do not have any trophies from the early days from sports, but I did at a time have a lot of trophies from my early days of Bible quizzing. And I'm not saying my motives were always perfect for memorizing scripture, but I won some trophies. And the Lord used that. You know, you memorize scripture, it gets into your head. Later, the Lord uses that as a more righteous example. Kristen's family memorized whole passages of scripture. Her parents are missionaries that we now support, but for 16 years, they were in Army intelligence, and there were seasons when her dad was deployed. He served in Desert Storm and was away for 4 months. And during those 4 months, her family memorized Psalm 91 to take shelter in the Lord. And another time when he was deployed, they memorized Psalm 139. And these are chapters that to Kristen are just deeply meaningful to her heart. And how the family, instead of worrying about dad who was away, were proactive and said, let's be shaped by the truth of God's word and let him speak to us to encourage us. So, right thinking, as we start this new year, consider, how are you working to have your mind and your thoughts shaped by God's word and not by your own desires? That moves into then right speaking in verse 6. If you are the Son of God, here's the devil again trying to get Jesus to question his very identity and prove himself. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And here's the devil even quoting scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up. The devil says, okay, Jesus, if you're going to quote scripture, I'll quote it right back at you. The temptation here was not so much the rush of a spiritual bungee jump from 150 feet up. I mean, the temptation here was for Jesus to make a spectacle of himself at the center of Jewish life. Instead of spending what would be then 3 years of kind of difficult ministry traveling around, the devil offers Jesus a shortcut and says, you can become famous instantly. We'll have you in the headlines of all the local papers. Everyone will be talking about this amazing miracle. They see you up here on the temple. You just fall off in this like divine angelic trust fall thing. The angels will catch you. We know they won't let you die. And everyone will then know and be talking about you. But Jesus said that would not be trusting in God. That would, in fact, be testing the Lord. Verse 7 says, it is written again, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, there Jesus is remembering again the failure of the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt through that miraculous deliverance, all the 10 plagues, and then the parting of the Red Sea. They've just experienced the miraculous power of God to rescue them from slavery. They come into the wilderness, and for a day they don't find water. For a second day, they don't find water. The third day, they turned on Moses and threatened to kill him, demanding water to be given to them. They let their desires, a legitimate need for water, but they let their fears overwhelm them. And instead of trusting in God, they put him to the test. They essentially gave God an ultimatum through Moses. If you don't give us water, we're going back to Egypt. We're going back to those gods. We had it better there. And of course, that was kind of Israel's trend through their time in the wilderness. And it raises that question, do we trust God or do we test him? Anytime we give God a demand, we're testing him. We're saying, I'll believe in you if, I'll trust in you if, I'll serve you if, I'll give to the church if. And we put a condition there. If you heal this illness that I'm going through, if you heal this loved one that I'm praying for, if you resolve this relational problem, if you provide this change in my work life or my family life. You see how that's not trusting God is prayerfully surrendering our needs to him and saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done, and trusting him with those things. Testing God is giving him a demand. Now, all of us here are too wise to do that kind of thing. But the test for us in our words is whether we sometimes give in to the temptation to complain. Again, this is the pattern of Israel throughout their history, is instead of trusting in God, they would complain about what they did not have that they felt that they needed. Hebrews chapter 3 exhorts us to encourage and challenge one another. The writer of the Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see the warning there? That like Israel, it's possible for our hearts to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, by our own selfish desires. But there's a treatment in here, and along with the gospel, there's a treatment called exhortation. Let's exhort one another, that we don't follow the path of Israel, but instead follow the path of Jesus, who, facing the most difficult temptation, did not give in to his desires for immediate applause and approval, did not give in to the shortcut to serving the needs of the people of Israel, but instead of testing God the Father, he trusted and said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We were in Cuba in December, had two teams that went, and our goal, the one team was going there to repair some hurricane damage, and they also ended up sharing the gospel quite a bit, and my team went to meet with 10 pastors and provide encouragement, and we just knew that this is a time in Cuba when so many are leaving the island, when the economy is so depressed, when they had a time for many months through the fall of rolling blackouts where they never knew when the power was going to be turned off. And of course, one of the major challenges in Cuba is that there's no mechanism for change. There's no vehicle for protest or for appeal. And so they just feel very discouraged that life is what it is and there's no hope of change. And so pretty much anyone who can leave Cuba is leaving Cuba. And it leaves those believers who are still there, those pastors and leaders who are still there, in a time of great discouragement, of just wrestling with the Lord in terms of, Lord, what are your plans for us? Even many of their own pastors and leaders have left the island and gone elsewhere. And our mission as both teams was to go and just sit with the Cubans, to be with them, to encourage them, to eat with them, to help serve in the ways that we could. And to me, one of the most beautiful things of sitting with 10 pastors was hearing them encourage each other, hearing them speak of the goodness of God. exhorting one another to prevent that slide into bitterness and resentment, that temptation to question the goodness of God, to complain in the midst of great difficulty. They were encouraged that we were there. They were encouraged and blessed by the food that they were able to provide with the funding that you all generously provided for that. They said we always come to these meetings skinny and we leave fat, so thank you for that. We brought that encouragement of food, and some of our women made a bunch of dresses for their little girls, and so we're getting feedback from what a blessing it was at Christmas time to provide. So that was part of our ministry, was encouraging those who are in a time of great difficulty and would be inclined in their flesh to put the Lord to the test, to demand certain things from him, but are trying instead to speak of the goodness of God. You can see how our thinking, if it's shaped by God's word, will then come out of our mouths in speaking of the goodness of God instead of questioning him and complaining. And all of that will then grow into the fruit of right acting. Verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him now to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory, and said to them, "All these I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me." Now, we know from the book of Revelation that this is actually how the whole story of history ends, that people from every tongue and tribe and nation will be gathered around the throne of King Jesus and will bow down and worship him and sing his praises forever. So this is the outcome for which Jesus worked and his whole goal and purpose. But again, the devil offered him a shortcut. Of course, the devil didn't know exactly the means that Jesus was going to use or exactly what it would cost him. But you can imagine the devil saying, you know, to Jesus, and like, if the conversation went on, like, "What's your plan, Jesus? Are you gonna put together some kind of ragtag band of fishermen and tax collectors and former prostitutes and try and change the world with them? Like, do you really think that's gonna work?" And he's saying, like, Just do this. Like, I've got the authority here. Look at all these kingdoms. They serve me. They belong to me. Just bow down to me just a little, and we'll just give you all the glory and all the attention from the kingdoms right away. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to sacrifice. You don't need to do this the hard way. But Jesus responded, again from Scripture, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The devil is like a high school football team. You know, he only has three plays that he runs. This is the same three plays that he ran in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Question God's word, question God's goodness, and question God's ways. You can just see him. He's just planting seeds of doubt. Did God really say? Is worship the Lord, is that really such an extreme demand? Couldn't there be a little compromise here? Would it really be that big a deal? You see how the devil tempts us in our thinking to make what looks like a very small compromise. It's just one little glance. It's just one little click. It's just a few minutes here and there. It's just one little thought, one desire for, let's say, for finances or something, and a struggle, and instead of praying about it, bringing it to the Lord, we stress about it, we worry, and what look like very small compromises can quickly turn into major sins if we let them. But Jesus, instead of questioning God's word, he treasured God's word. He fed on it. It really was the nourishment for his soul. Instead of questioning God's goodness, Jesus was delighted in the goodness of his Father. Instead of questioning God's ways, Jesus' whole life was one of surrender to the ways and the timing and the plan of his Father, consistently saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he would not compromise even to the smallest degree. And of course, when it comes to worship, we cannot and must not compromise. God is a jealous God who will not share our devotion with anyone or anything else. Anything we love, trust, serve, and obey more than God becomes an idol to us and is a violation of this text. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So if you look at our summary for today, self-control, again, relatively simple to understand. It's just thinking the right things, saying the right things, and doing the right things all the time, no matter how we feel. Our goal in this series as we look at the character of Christ is not to lay upon you the law. This would be very dangerous as we look at character qualities and we look at the glory and perfection of Jesus. It would be very easy for any of us to walk away from this feeling the condemnation and the impossible weight of perfection. Because that's where the law leaves you. The law shows you here is God's standard and it is uncompromising, untarnished. The perfection of Jesus, it sets the standard in patience and self-control and righteousness and goodness and kindness, and all of these things are perfect. And if you stop there, you will be overwhelmed by the weight of the law. So be careful not to apply the law to yourself or to anyone else and to say, look at Jesus' self-control, exercise self-control. We can't do it that way. This is why we're showing you a four-step process to apply the gospel. Yes, first look up at the glory of Jesus, his perfect self-control, but then and then look down at yourself to realistically assess where you do fall short, because we all fall short in our thinking and our speaking and our acting. And that leads you then to confession and repentance at the cross, where you can, in the third step, there should be a slide for this, I think, at there, in that third step where you experience the gospel, that Jesus addressed that particular sin. In this case, our failure to control ourselves. What was Jesus' response to the fact that we give in to our desires and to the passions of our flesh? What was his answer? His answer was the gospel truth of redemption. When we were slaves, belonging to our sinful nature and owned by our sin, Jesus paid the price for our redemption. The gospel is not only about forgiveness for the penalty of sin, it's also freedom from the power of sin. The great truth of redemption comes from the slave market, where these slaves, someone pays the price and they're no longer a slave anymore. They are now free. Imagine someone who had been a slave going back to his old master. That's what it's like when we go back to serve our old desires and give in to those old temptations. As we experience the gospel, then we can move forward, growing in these areas, as in today with self-control, walking with the Spirit. Listening to him as he prompts us, as he warns us at the beginning of a temptation instead of waiting to the end, as he strengthens us to walk with him. Some homework for you today is to choose a passage of scripture and let it shape your mind this week. One that would work really well is Romans 8, 1 through 5. If that's a passage you have not yet memorized, that is always the very first passage. If I meet with someone, whether brand new believer or struggling believer, the first assignment I give them is to start memorizing Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is one of the great texts in scripture, but hear these words, right? It begins with no condemnation. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just rule that out right away. As you look at self-control and look at your year and make your plans and set your commitments and say, Lord, I want to serve you. This is not about condemnation. It's not about judgment. Set that aside. There's no condemnation. You belong to Jesus. For through Christ Jesus, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's not only that there's no condemnation, it's that there's no slavery anymore. There's a new law. The law of the Spirit of life has come in as the Holy Spirit came into your life. And that is now the governing power in your life, is this law called the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of law might be fulfilled in you who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As we learn to set our minds, and that's where it goes on in verse 5 through 9, set our minds not on the flesh, not on our desires, not on what we want in the moment, what we feel in the moment, but set our minds instead on the Spirit. Notice that initially we can believe we are slaves. We are not slaves anymore. The gospel truth is that we have been set free. As we experience that gospel truth, now we can walk in the new ways of the Spirit and not in the old ways. You got a handout today. We've been making these available for a couple months. This is our overview of discipleship at Oakwood. You can see the baseball diamond is in the middle. There's five passages that are outlined at the bottom that just, this is our orientation to discipleship. You can do this on your own with these five passages of scripture and just look first at the Great Commission and what it means to all authority is given to Jesus, so go and make disciples. What does that look like? Meditate on that. Follow these simple principles of obey, apply, pray, and share. And just let scripture speak to you. Let it shape you. And then looking at the two sides of, as you see here, our whole room is built around this character of loving the Lord and following after him, calling, becoming servants of God, obeying, the fruit of the Spirit, growing in your character, letting that fruit grow and express itself in you, and calling, the gifts of the Spirit, living out the ministry. These are two sides of our discipleship. And so this worksheet has blank space on it for you to fill in what's one area of character, what's one fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit's saying to you, this is a growth area for you. This is something that you could work on. What's one gift of the Spirit, one part of ministry that the Lord's saying, I want to see you grow. I want to see you serve in this way. And then the most powerful thing is not just when you write this down, but when you sit down with another believer and you share, this is what I sense the Lord is telling me. And you process with each other and you encourage and exhort each other and say, you know what, that's very similar to how I want to grow this year. And you find that discipleship becomes contagious. So use this as a resource, whether you're in an official discipleship group or guess what, guys, we're all in discipleship groups. Your relationships with brothers and sisters in this church, you know what those are? They're discipleship groups. Every community group, that's what it is. Every ministry team, that's what we're doing. And this series and these handouts like this are just a resource to help us grow in our self-control, in our intentionality, in our discipline as we seek to become like Jesus in his character and his calling. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us these things so clearly and so patiently in Scripture. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the one who succeeded at every point that we fail. We recognize that we do not shape our minds entirely by God's word. We're so often swayed by the thoughts and false teachings of this world and just the desires of our hearts. And we don't control what we say. So often what we say is just the expression of our own selfishness and our own desires and irritations in the moment. And so often we're just like Israel. We complain. Instead of singing of your goodness, we complain of the things that we think we should have that you maybe have withheld, we feel. Forgive us for those ways that we fall short in our thinking, our speaking, and our acting, that we don't control ourselves, but we give in to our flesh. And Holy Spirit, we want to more and more be surrendered to you completely, walking in your guidance and in your power. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died to set us free from those old desires, from that old slavery. Help us walk in that to bring you glory, to build up your church. We commit ourselves to you in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.